Well, heaven and nature have been singing.
To be blind, not to see it, the beauty of God's creation all around us. I was out this morning, and I was actually not thinking of Psalm 96, but I was thinking of, I think it's Isaiah 55, where the trees are clapping for joy over the great things that God is doing. And there's a special tree. There's a neighborhood across from ours, across the street, that there's just a lot of beautiful trees in it. But there's one tree in particular that as I was passing by it this morning, I thought about the trees singing. All of nature sings the glory and the praise of God. And the heavens as well. If you're out at night on a cool, clear evening like the ones we've had recently, you can see that everything that God has created is speaking of His glory. And what a blessing we've had to be able to sing of God's glory and the great sacrifice that He made for us on the cross. We're going to focus our attention on gratitude this morning. Of course, we are commanded to be thankful. There in Colossians chapter 3, in three successive verses, we're told to give thanks. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, similar passage. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. There's no question God has called on His people to give thanks. But I'd like to suggest to you that God commands us to give thanks not because He needs our thanks. God doesn't need to hear our praise because He has questions about how good He is or how great He is. God already knows that He's holy. And more than that, or not more than that, but in addition to that, God certainly doesn't need us, the creation, to tell us that He is the Creator. He already knows that. And He has heavenly beings that if we were to see just one of these beings, we would be just like Daniel. We would be just like John. We would be tempted to worship the angel that God sent to us. But the angels do not cease day or night to praise the holiness of God. God doesn't need our thanks. No, the reason why He has commanded us to give thanks is because we need to give thanks. It's good for us. And we're going to look at seven specific blessings that come through giving thanks. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Philippians. We're going to be looking mostly at chapter 1 and chapter 4 in Philippians. As you know, the book of Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison. And what is so remarkable about this book is he speaks about joy so often. I've often said that the reason why Paul could experience joy in prison like this is because chapter 2, he's thinking more of others than he's thinking of himself. Having a servant mentality, having that mind of Christ is a key to joy. But just as important as that quality is, that servant-minded quality, is gratitude itself. Paul begins the letter, Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. In the auditorium class here on Sunday mornings, you've been looking at the disciplines. Disciplines are things that you intentionally do. It's not something that comes naturally. It's something that you decide. It is a work. It is a discipline to do. There's a sense in which Paul had disciplined himself to give thanks. I mean, notice he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I would suggest to you that that's not just because they were lovable people. And of course, he had a very special relationship with the church at Philippi. I'm not trying to downplay that. But there were problems at Philippi, just like every church has problems. There were a couple of women there that were at odds with each other, Euodia and Syntyche. No doubt there were other problems that Paul doesn't even mention. No, the reason why he gave thanks for them, I believe in part, was because he decided to. Thanksgiving so much is not a function of your circumstances. It's not so much a function of you being the recipient of good fortune or, from a Christian perspective, the recipient of God's blessings. It's rather choosing to recognize the blessings. It's making the decision every single day and even every moment, as Paul writes here, in all my remembrance of you, that I'm going to be thankful. Because we all have problems. We all have trials. We all have the proverbial prisons that we live in. But it's how we decide to live in those trials. It's how we choose to live each day that determines whether or not we're going to be grumbling and complaining or whether we're going to be truly thankful. And here are some specific benefits that we can see in Paul as he writes about these brethren and the reasons why he's grateful for them here in Philippians. So, seven of these. The first thing we see here is joy. He thanks God in all of his prayers, in every thought, in every remembrance, making his prayer with joy. And this is not all that complicated. I mean, you don't have to be a psychologist to figure this out. Who are the happiest people you know? People who grumble and complain, people who choose to revel even in their misery and misfortune, or the people that look on the bright side of things, people who choose to think about the blessings in their life. It is the secret to true joy, one of the secrets. This isn't the only, I mean, of course, we talked about putting others first, choosing to live for others, giving yourself as a sacrifice for others, having the mind of Christ, that's essential too. And there's other things too. But this may be one of the most foundational, fundamental acts that you can engage in and change literally your mood from day to day. If you want to have joy, give thanks. Count your blessings. It also produces humility. There are so many reasons why Paul could have pride. He did a lot of great things, amazing things in his lifetime. All the churches that he started, all the people that he baptized, all the places he went and preached the gospel. I mean, Paul had reason to glory in his ministry, but it was gratitude that kept him grounded. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't see this as his church. Paul didn't see Philippi as a monument to his greatness as a preacher. No, he knew this is all about the Lord. I'm just the vessel that happened to be there and God chose to use. And I'm a broken vessel at that. And in fact, Philippi is what they are today in spite of me in many ways rather than because of me. Paul's perspective was, this is God's church. This is Christ's work, and this is the reason why I give thanks to him. That's one of the things that Thanksgiving will do for you, because we all have reasons to glory in ourselves. But when we go to the throne of grace and we give God thanks and we realize, you know what, I don't deserve this job, and I don't deserve this family. I don't deserve my children. I don't deserve my husband or wife. I don't deserve anything that I have. We haven't even started with the physical blessings, which are the least of our blessings. No, this is all what God has done for me, and really in spite of me. And so I'm going to give him thanks even more. Thanksgiving keeps us grounded, keeps us humble. It gives us a sense of purpose. Now, he goes on and talks about some of the trials that he had. And to Paul, the physical trials were tough, But as he says in 2 Corinthians 11, where he gives that list of all the beatings and imprisonments and all the times of hunger and thirst and all the physical difficulties he had been through because of the gospel, he says what weighs upon him most was his anxiety for all the churches, his concern for them. And here's one of the things that probably kept Paul awake at times. Verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Okay, so what did Paul's imprisonment mean to him? Well, number one, it limited his freedom. And that was something that Paul cherished. He cherished the ability to freely go about and teach and to preach. He couldn't have the Bible studies, some of the lessons that he had before. He couldn't go out and publicly proclaim the gospel as he did before because he's locked up. He's bound by chains. But you know what? Paul didn't dwell on that. He could have felt sorry for himself, or even in a righteous way thought, the Lord's work is just not being done. I can't do what God has sent me to do because of these chains. Paul chose not to think of it in that way. He said, you know what? I may be chained, but so are these two guards next to me. And I've got a captive audience, and so I'm going to share the gospel with them. And it is interesting that he mentions the Praetorian or Imperial Guard, the special guard that was assigned to Caesar. It'd be like the Secret Service. At the end of this letter, he mentions, among others, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And some have speculated, and this may be true, that the reason why there were some in Caesar's household who were greeting them is because they had learned the gospel through Paul because he was in a prison with these imperial guard around him. Who knows? I don't know. But I will tell you that that's the way Paul is thinking. Everyone knows, including the guards, that my chains are in Christ. And I'm rejoicing that. I'm choosing to give thanks for that. I'm choosing to give thanks for my chains. And more than that, no, I can't be with the brethren and encourage them and have my Bible studies with them and do all these things I love to do with them. But you know, because I'm in prison, some of them are much more bold to preach the word without fear. My example of perseverance in the midst of this trial has served not to discourage them as we would expect. I mean, if someone were to come off and take Alexander from us and lock him up, you know, many of us would be like, well, I'm not sure I'm going back to church next week. But not these brethren. That's not the way they respond. And normally that's not the way people, Christians, respond to persecution. It does the very opposite of what we would expect. It actually emboldens us and reinforces the resolve that we have. Persecution is a good thing, more times than not, because of that reason. And so Paul chose to give thanks for the good that he was seeing. The other side of this, as we just read, is some people are seeing his imprisonment as an opportunity to get ahead. Because to them, the gospel is not about saving the lost, or glorifying God's name, but rather it's a way of promoting their own brand, promoting themselves. And so Paul is giving them an opportunity to get ahead, and he writes about that. They're not preaching the gospel out of goodwill, but out of envy and rivalry, and some are thinking that they're adding to his afflictions, that the very thought that they're preaching to more people and evangelizing more and baptizing more people, that that's in some way bothering Paul in prison. And Paul's like, that's crazy. Why would I ever be upset about that? I do care about why people preach, because they're not doing themselves any favor by doing it for this reason. But they're preaching the gospel. And if they're preaching the gospel, that's all that matters. It's not about me. It's not about my glory. It's not about my fame. Again, he gave thanks and realized this is God's work. And so he chose to give thanks for them, even though they're doing it for the wrong reason. He chose to give thanks. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Do you see the difference that thanksgiving can give you this perspective? Bigger picture and more to the point of what Paul is really dealing with in prison is the hope that he has. Thanksgiving intensified the hope that he had in Christ Jesus. Of course, he realizes that it's possible that this is going to be it. This is going to be the end. He's going to be put to death because of his preaching the gospel. But he doesn't believe that's going to happen. He believes that by their prayers, that he's going to be released because the Lord still has more work for him to do. But he's not all that worried about it. And he explains, he says, if I am to live in the flesh, this is verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. I can go out and preach and teach and do more good among you. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, but that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And so let's say that you get some bad news. And this news is like a prison. Maybe not a literal prison, but it's a prison to you in that it's restricting your ability to do the things that you love to do. Or it's a prison that is ultimately going to eat you up and you realize this may be it. This may be the end for me. How do you approach that? Well, you can choose to approach that in a very fleshly way and just feel sorry for yourself and say, woe is me. Why is this happening? What did I do to deserve this, right? That's one way that you could respond. Or you could respond with thanks and say, you know what? I could be released from this prison, whatever the prison is. And if that happens, then not only do I get to do the things that God wants me to do? God gets the glory because prayers are answered. Glory be to God. But if I die, I'm even more thankful for that. Because that's what this is all about. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. If I can be selfish about anything, if I can be selfish in this world about anything, it's my own death. And so what can this calamity do to me to quench my joy? That's why Paul could be so joyful in this letter, where there are so many question marks and so many uncertainties and so many trials, so many limitations for him. He could find joy because the ultimate thing, the thing that he wants the most, is the thing that this trial might give him. And he would see that as a blessing. And so in his prison cell, as he's praying to God, and he knows that others are praying for him and with him, he can be truly thankful, knowing that whatever the outcome is, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. It's going to be okay. And that ties in with what he ends this letter with. Such a remarkable passage here in chapter 4. And we'll just start reading. That's the wrong reference there on the screen. Let's just start reading in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And then he closes with a few more words in verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And he goes on to say that when he received this gift, it was a blessing. He gave thanks for it. But the thanks was primarily for their sake, because this was a sacrifice of praise on their behalf to God. And so he's, even in giving thanks for something that he personally receives that's benefiting him in a physical way, he's instead choosing to give thanks for the greater spiritual good that's being done. Just remarkable the way he looks at life, the way he gives thanks. But notice that he ends by talking about the peace that he can only find in God and the contentment that he can only have in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. I mean, how easy is that? I mean, just don't worry. Okay, can you just do that? Can you simply say to yourself, I need to stop being anxious. I need to stop worrying about this. That doesn't exactly work, does it? We know it's not good to worry. We know what Jesus said. You can't add a single hour to your life by worrying. We know that intellectually, but it just grabs a hold of us. It's almost uncontrollable. It's almost like a demon, right? That just latches hold of your heart and won't let go. Well, there's two things we can do. And the first thing is to bring it to God. Don't be anxious. Bring it to God. Let your request be made known to God. He'll give you peace. But he also said, give thanks. Again, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, whatever you're going through, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. In other words, bring it to the throne, your prison, whatever it is, your trial. Bring it to God. Let him know what you're dealing with. Let it out. Complain to God. Do like the psalmist did. Lament what you're going through. But as you're lamenting, and as you're pouring out your heart to God and you're letting him know how frustrating your life is, also go back and give thanks to God. Because there's a lot of things, even in the trial itself, for which you can and should give thanks. It may be that the trial is the greatest blessing God has ever given you, if you'll choose to look at it and see it from God's perspective. That's the peace that can only guard your heart. God will guard your heart if you will bring these things to him in faith. And then contentment in Christ. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what is that? What does that mean? Well, what it means is that we're choosing to rejoice in the Lord. That's what he means. When he says, rejoice in the Lord always, again, I will say rejoice. It is the in the Lord part. It is the in the Lord part that we need to underline in our minds. It's what we have in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul could be content in any and every circumstance, because it didn't matter whether he had food or not. It didn't matter whether he had a place to sleep or not. As long as he had the Lord, everything was good, and he could rejoice in that. That's how in Christ, that's how through Christ, he could do all things. There isn't anything the devil could throw at him that he couldn't handle, because Christ had given him joy. And because he stayed rooted in prayer, because he stayed grounded in giving thanks, choosing to think about the blessings, and of course the greatest blessing of all, what Christ had done for him, that's what kept him from being moved. That's what gave him the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That's how his heart was guarded, even in that prison. Interesting, he talks about being guarded while in prison. We need God to guard our hearts. There's so many things that can throw us off. We need God to protect us, and we do that by giving thanks. And so let me just suggest a little exercise this morning. I've talked about this before. I think some of you have done this. But if you haven't, you need to. What are the greatest blessings in your life? Is it your house? I mean, I love our house. We got a great house. Is it your cars? Is it your investments? I mean, it's nice when you get that piece of paper in the mail that says what your 401k is or whatever. I mean, that's nice. That gives you some sense of security. But is that really the greatest blessing in your life? Money, possessions, things? No, it's people. It's people. And so what I want to challenge you to do, and this is a good time of year to think about this, is you go through name by name. Start with your family. Start with those who are closest to you, but work your way out. I would encourage you to get the directory. Get the bulletin, yes. But get the directory and go through name by name. Now, some of these names, especially for some of you, you may not even know them, and that's okay. You give thanks for them thinking, there's a lot of people there that I don't know, and they encourage me, right, by being there. Give thanks for them one by one. But you may be surprised as you go through name by name, trying to give specific thanks for every person here, and this will take a while. Give yourself plenty of time for this exercise. But as you go through name by name, you'll be surprised at how good God has been to you. How really good He has been. And of course, the goal of this exercise is to think of the good things. There's a lot of bad things that you can think about. And those are the things we typically tend to obsess over, right? Is not the good things that we have done for each other, but the bad things, right? And that's where the devil imprisons you. Choose to think about the good. Choose to give thanks. And you'll be surprised at just how your whole demeanor and your whole outlook on life, you will get up from that prayer a changed person. I guarantee you that. I guarantee you that. And don't be surprised if you won't be able to get up without shedding a few tears for how good God has been to you. Give thanks for the good people. And I'm looking out at the faces of a lot of people that have meant the world to me. Do that. I challenge you. Give thanks to God. God is so good. The greatest blessing of all, of course, is what we've been singing about. Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. If that message has touched your heart this morning and you realize that that's what you're missing, is the peace that only God can give, the contentment that only Christ can offer, then why not decide that you're going to come and accept that gift and receive it and leave here giving thanks for the greatest gift that could ever be given of salvation. If you need to be baptized, repenting of your sins, if you need to come back to the Lord, if there's something we need to do to help you in a public way, why don't you come as we stand and sing.